Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Amen. And so without any further ado, let's all receive Minister Marty Sesma. Let's receive him by saying, praise the Lord.
Good morning, Amazing Grace family. Good morning, Facebook and YouTube. Welcome this Sunday to our church for our fellowship today. Just thankful to have this chance again. Feels like I haven't been up here in a little bit, but thankful to be back, and thankful to Pastor Fee to give me this opportunity to not only speak to the church, but to study on my own time and really dive into the Word. Been working on the same subject for about a little over a month now, just because it came into my mind when I ran into a verse from the book of James. And I said, oh, okay, I like the sound of that. I just wanted to keep reading into it, and I've gone over it so many times. I've been going through different versions, and today I will be bringing it from the NLT version, just to kind of help it be a little more understandable. You know, a lot of the New King James Version uses terms and words that aren't thrown around too much these days, so that's where I'm coming from. So my topic today is what the today me can do for the tomorrow me. And I'm reading from the book of James chapter 1. I'm going to start out 1 through 8. And this letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. Mm-hmm. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Now I'm just going to start off with a little prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you give us to just stop from our week and focus on the scriptures, and that's what our hearts desire today, Lord God. And as we try to take time to unpack these verses, we ask that you would increase our understanding and fill us with insight that we could put into place for our daily lives. And we ask you to do that in the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, again, James is the brother of Jesus, if you guys did not know that. He is a half-brother. Now, in the Catholic world, the I think it's the Protestants and the Roman Catholics. Some say he's the older brother from a previous marriage, and some claim that he's a younger brother. But regardless of all that, he grew up in the house with Jesus. So James was the brother of Jesus, also known as James the Just. And he was a significant leader of the early Christian church in Jerusalem and the traditional author of the Epistle of James. Though initially a skeptic, he became a devoted follower after witnessing Jesus' resurrection. Now, when they say he was initially a skeptic, it's easy to picture that. Growing up in the same household as Jesus, you know, he knew him his whole life. And when Jesus came up to the time where he was going to start his discipleship, James wasn't involved in that. James was like, oh, I don't know what he's doing, you know. I'm sure he listened to what he had to say, but he wasn't one of the chosen apostles, disciples. He was doing his own thing. And it wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus that he seen that Jesus was for real. And that's what set him on his path to become a leader in the church. So let's break down a little bit of this. One Christian grace to be exercised is joy. Count it all joy. James 1:2, we must not sink into a sad and unhappy frame of mind, which would make us fold under our trials, but must strive to keep our spirits uplifted and enlarged, the better to take in a true sense of our case, and with greater advantage to set ourselves up to make the best of it. Now, philosophy may instruct men to be calm in their troubles, but Christianity teaches them to be joyful, because such exercises proceed from love and not fury in God. And then we are comfortable to Christ our King, and they become marks of our adoption. By suffering in the ways of righteousness, we are serving the interests of our Lord's kingdom among men and edifying the body of Christ, and our trials will brighten our graces and our crown at last. Therefore, there is the reason to count it all joy when trials and difficulties become to us in the way of our duty. And that is not purely a New Testament paradox. But even in Job's time it was said, "Behold is the man whom God corrects. There is more reason for joy in afflictions if we consider the great other graces that are promoted by them." 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what they're telling us is we're going to go through these trials. We're not exempt from trials just because we are followers of Christ. Matter of fact, we might get more than the average. We might be put through some real tough stuff. But it's to build us. It's to train us and to make us better Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. Yes. And to be thankful that not only are we being put through these trials, but we are given everything we need to get through them.
Yes.
And it's not a laundry list of things that we need. It's one thing that we need more than anything, and that's to have faith in Him, that He's there with us, carrying us through. We might go through these things, get burned and scorched and battered and beaten, but it's nothing we can't handle. And we got to give thanks for it. Because what we're going through is proof that He is here for us.
Yes.
and that we are here for him. Amen. Also, another one from 1 Peter 4:12 to 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad and exceeding joy. Faith is a grace that one expression supposes and another expressly requires. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith, James 1:30, and then in James 1:6, let him ask in faith, there must be a sound believing of the great truths of Christianity and a resolute cleaving to them in times of trial. That faith which is spoken of here as a tried by afflictions consists in a fidelity and constancy to the Lord Jesus. Wisdom is the gain from persevering through trials when we are patient and faithful to who we are in Christ. Ask and he shall receive, saints. Wisdom.
Yes.
Now, if you're familiar with Solomon, King Solomon, he was anointed by the Lord. And what did he ask for? Didn't ask for money, riches, good looks, you know. He asked for wisdom.
Yes.
Which is above everything else in this world, the greatest thing we could receive. Wisdom in him. Not just book smarts, numbers, and what have you, but wisdom through him. Worldly wisdom has nothing on godly wisdom. And that's what we are seeking as Christians. I wake up every day and I pray for it, because I've gone my 42 years of my life, for the most part, blinded by my own desires and things that I lusted over. What I was seeking was not wisdom from the Lord. It was my own wisdom through the streets, through making it through gang fights and battles and just all kinds of stuff that was ungodly and not purposeful. And some would say when I was younger, you know, like, man, this guy knows the game. He knows what's up. He's been through it all. Shots, locked up, stabbed, gang fights, wars, all that stuff. I might not have been the biggest drug addict on the streets, but I was worse because I provided for them. And that's not something that I'm proud of. I was wise to the streets of, you know, the saying they have is, you know, you don't get high on your own supply. Ooh, what did that get me? I hurt families. I provided something that was destroying families. And that's something that I have repented from. And I ask every day for wisdom and forgiveness, because I want to be better. I want my kids to be better. I want the world around me to be better. Anybody I affected, I've prayed forgiveness from our Lord.
Yes.
And he has granted me whatever it is that I have now, that I consider that I see as a second chance to make things right. And I refuse to drop the ball. So wisdom is what we're seeking, godly wisdom.
Yes.
Moving on. So there must be patience. The trial of faith worketh patience. The trial of one grace produces another and more. The suffering graces of a Christian are exercised, the stronger they grow. Tribulation worketh patience. In Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, to exercise Christian patience, all right, we must, one, let it work. It is not stupid, but an active thing. Stoical apathy and Christian patience are very different, but the one men become, in some measure, insensible of their afflictions, but by the other they become triumphant in over them. Let us take care, in times of trial, that patience and not passion be set at work in us. Whatever is said or done, let patience have the saying and doing it of it. Let us not allow the indulging of our passions to hinder the operation and noble effects of patience. Let us give it leave to work, and it will work wonders in a time of trouble. 2. We must let it have its perfect work. Do nothing to limit nor weaken it, but let it have its full scope. If one affliction come upon the heels of another, and a train of them are drawn upon us, let patience go on it till its work is perfected. When we bear all that God appoints, and as long as He appoints, and with a humble, obedient eye to Him, when we not only bear troubles, but rejoice in them, then patience has been perfected. When the work of patience is complete, then the Christian is entire, and nothing will be wanting. It will furnish us with all that is necessary for our Christian race and warfare, and it will enable us to persevere to the end, and then its work will be ended and crowned with glory. After we have abounded in other graces, we need patience. Hebrews 10:36. But let patience have its perfect work, and we shall be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience, wisdom, these are things that you have to grow older to gain. But imagine being a young man. I look at my son. Imagine being your age and understanding what patience can do for you. If I would have been young and I would have had patience, ooh. Patience is a virtue. It is a virtue. I see it in my older son, you know. I'm not going to bring his things that he's fighting against right now, but just with his kids, he gives them the device and says, go there. You know, I don't have time to do this and that for them. And the kids, they'll take their device and they'll go over in their corner and they'll lock in. But the patience of a father would take the time. Just talk to them. Listen. Play with them. Teach them. That patience is a virtue. And I pray every day that my son seeks it. Not just my son, but everybody in my family. Because we could all be rewarded with patience.
That's right. Hallelujah. Jesus.
And again in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickednesses. In the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, I had to put in the full armor of God for us when I'm speaking about preparing ourselves today for tomorrow, because we will not be successful going through all the trials we're going through without the full armor of God. Just wisdom and patience are virtuous, but we need to put it all on. We have to have it all, because at one point something will get through on the side, something will get through on this side. Next thing you know, has anybody ever had that feeling of getting attacked from every angle? Hey, it hits different. You know, like Mike Tyson says, everybody's got a plan until you get punched in the face. Right?
You get punched in the mouth.
When you have on the full armor of God, it's nothing. It's nothing. And I thank God every day that I've been blessed. Our family has been blessed with the miracle hand of God, that we haven't lost each other. From my father to my brother to me to my son, four direct generations who've been shot, stabbed, ran over, car accidents, and we're all still standing by the grace of God.
Amen.
So,
and preaching now.
So I know we're here for a purpose. I know it. It's in my heart. It's one of the reasons I'm here today in church on a Sunday. There was a time where my Sunday was about playing my baseball league, trying to hold on to my youth, you know. There was a time where that was my connection to my mother, who's passed young, you know. She used to watch me play baseball as a kid. So my connection to her was spiritual. Going to be playing on a Sunday, every Sunday, and she would be watched from above, which was great. It was a cool, good connection. It felt good. Uncomparable to what I feel now and who I am now. I'm here every Sunday for the most part. Every here and there, I have to watch on YouTube like you guys are doing so I could support my son and be there and watch him. But again, back to the full armor of God. We all have to need it and know it and be ready for anything that comes our way. It might not be an easy battle, it might not be a physical battle. But as long as we're locked in and we're in touch with our higher power, our God, we'll get through it. And I pray that the day when it does come, that I'm not sitting there freaking out that this is my last breath. Oh, I just want the peace. I want the peace to know that I'm going where I wanted to go.
Amen.
A few more chapters in the first section of the first 8 verses. 7 and 8, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, double-minded means to be wavering, indecisive, or divided in one's thoughts or loyalties, often leading to instability and hypocrisy. I chose to go New King James on this verse just because it uses the double-minded analogy. The double-minded person is spiritually conflicted, asked, and unsettled in all his ways. Tries faith produces people who are stable, looking only to God for the wisdom they need, knowing, not hoping, that he'll respond. We don't want to be that double-minded person. Okay, so back to the NLT. I'm going to go through chapters 12 through 18. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else.
Right.
Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death.
Mama.
So don't be misled, my brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Amen.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
So, first, we are here taught that God is not the author of any man's sin. Whenever, whoever they are, who raise persecutions against man, and whatever injustice and sin they may be guilty of in proceeding against them, God is not to be blamed. You hear all the time, God, why have you forsaken me? In the movies, and you know. You could hear it from some people out there in the world. You know, they blame God for their problems, for their, you know, misfortune. It's not good. God is not to be blamed. And whatever sins good men may find themselves to get caught up in, God is not the cause of them. But should the case be, and though such people should attempt to lay their blame on God, let the blame of their sins lie entirely upon themselves. For, one, there is nothing in the nature of God that they could lay the blame upon. Let no man say, when he is tempted to take any evil course or do any evil thing, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Cannot be tempted with evil.
Right.
All moral evil is owing to some disorder in the person that is changeable, chargeable with it, to a want of wisdom or of power or fulfillment in purity in the will. Verse 13, neither tempteth he any man, as God cannot be tempted with evil himself, so neither can he be a tempter of others. He cannot be a promoter of what is unacceptable to his nature. The carnal mind is willing to change its own sins on God. There is something hereditary in this. Our first father Adam tells God, the woman thou gavest me tempted me, thereby, in effect, throwing the blame upon throwing the blame upon God for giving him the tempter. He did that quick too, huh?
Yeah.
Well, me, you sent her. She said that it would be all right. No. Let no man speak of this. It is very bad to sin, but is much worse when we have done amiss to charge it upon God and say it was owing to him. Those who lay the blame of their sins either upon their place or surroundings in the world, or who pretend they are under a necessity of sinning. Wrong. As if they were offer as if God were the author of sin. Remind me of the whole "I was born this way" mentality, right?
Yeah.
I know you guys
hear
a lot of that nowadays. Or I'm a product of my environment. Unfortunately, that word came out of my mouth before. That phrase. Thought since I grew up in the hood and my brother was from the neighborhood and all my friends were doing something of the sort that I had to jump into. But I had a choice.
Amen.
I chose wrong. Thank God that he sent his only son to die on the cross for that.
That's right. Yeah.
For a second chance.
That's right. Hallelujah.
I pray for the people who are saying I was born this way. I pray that they could find what I found, what most of us here have found, that we're born perfect in the image of God, and that the only way to be the best version of ourselves is to lay it all on Him and let Him take the wheel. Let Him drive us. Let Him steer us. His Spirit is what's going to cleanse us. His Spirit needs a clean temple too, so it could reside.
That's right.
We can't be dishonoring our temple. We got to keep it clean for that Spirit, so it's welcome and feels naturally home. Verse 14. Every man is tempted, in an ill sense, when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. In other scriptures, the devil is called the tempter, and others may sometimes appear to tempt us. But neither the devil nor any other person or thing is to be blamed, so as to excuse ourselves, for the true original of evil and temptation is in our own hearts. We were born with a sinful nature. Listen to this. The method of sin in its proceeding, first it draws away, then entices. As holiness consists of two parts, forsaking that which is evil and cleaving to what that which is good, so that these two things, reversed, are the two parts of sin. The heart is carried from that which is good and enticed to cleave to which that is evil. It is first by corrupt inclinations, or by lusting after and coveting some sensual or worldly thing, estranged from the life of God, and then by degrees fixed in a course of sin. We may observe, hence, the power and policy of sin. The word here rendered drawn away signifies a being forcibly held or compelled. The word translated entice signifies being wheedled and beguiled by allurements and deceitful representations of things. There is a great deal of violence done to conscience and to the mind by the power of corruption, and there is a great deal of trickiness and deceit in sin to gain us to its interests. We see that every day. You could turn on the TV and they're sinning all over the place. They have these dating shows where, you know, the guys are playing round and round, you know.
Nothing pure no more.
Nothing. And they're normalizing it. Again, back to this is the way I was born, you know. They're using that as an excuse to indulge. It's sin though, and I pray that the world sees it that way. The force and power of sin could not prevail were it not for its cunning and guile. Sinners who perish are persuaded and tricked to their own destruction, and this will justify God forever in their damnation, that they destroyed themselves. Their sin lies at their own door, and therefore their blood will lie upon their own heads. Okay. Verse 15. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. The sin truly exists is like an embryo, and when it has grown its full size in the mind, it is then brought forth in actual execution. Plain and simple, right?
Yes, right.
Stop the beginnings of sin, therefore, or else all the evils it produces may be wholly charged upon us. The final issue of sin and how it ends. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Say it again. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Got to kill off that flesh before it brings death to your soul. Can't let the fleshly desires take us away from our spiritual necessity of where we need to go, where we need to be. Anybody ever do something sinful and afterwards just like, why did I do that? Imagine people live off of that and never feel that way. No regrets, no shame. I pray that God, even if it's the last breathing breath they take, could touch them. Because eternal hellfire is not where I'd like to be. No. Not over no worldly feelings here. After sin is brought forth in actual commissions, the finishing of it is it's being strengthened by frequent acts and settled into a habit. And when the iniquities of men are filled up with it, death is brought forth. Ezekiel 33:11. As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they could live. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? There is a death upon the soul, and God has no pleasure in your death, as he has no hand in your sin, but both sin and misery are owing to yourselves. Your own hearts, lusts, and corruptions are your tempters, and when by degrees they have carried you off from God and finished the power and dominion of sin in you, then they will prove you are destroyers. We are taught yet further that while we are the authors and producers, procurers of all sin and misery to ourselves, God is the Father and fountain of all good. Okay. Verse 16 and 17. We should take particular care not to, in our own conceptions of God. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not wander from the word of God and the accounts of him you have there. Do not stray into erroneous opinions and go off from the standard of truth, the things which you have received from the Lord Jesus and by the direction of his Spirit. The loose opinions of Simon and the Nicolaitans from the Gnostics, a most central corrupt set of people, arose afterwards, may perhaps by the apostle here be more specifically cautioned against. Those who are disposed to look into these may consult the first book of Irenae, Us Against Heresies. Let corrupt men run into what notions they will. The truth as it is in Jesus stands thus, that God cannot be the author and patronizer of anything that is evil, but must be acknowledged as the cause and spring of everything that is good. Amen. God is the Father of lights. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Here in James 17, here observe, God is the Father of lights. The visible light of the sun and the heavenly bodies is from him. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Thus God, as it at once represented as the creator of the sun, and in some respects compared to it as the sun, is the same in its nature and influences, though the earth and clouds often interposing make it seem to us as varying by its rising and settling and by its different appearances or entire withdrawment. When the change is not in it, so God is unchangeable, and our changes and shadows are not from any mutability or shadowy alterations in him, but from ourselves. The Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What the Son is in nature, God is in grace, providence, and glory, and infinitely more. For every good gift is from him. As the Father of lights, he gives the light of reason. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. Job 32, verse 8. He gives also the light of learning, Solomon's wisdom in the knowledge of nature, in the arts of government, and in all his improvements is ascribed to God. The light of divine revelation is more immediately from above. The light of faith, purity, and all manner of consolation is from him, so that we have nothing good but what we receive from God, as there is no evil or sin in us or done by us, but what is showing to ourselves. We must own God as the author of all the powers and perfections that are in the creature, and the giver of all the benefits which we have in by those powers and perfections. But none of their darkness, their imperfections, or their ill actions are to be charged on the Father of lights. From him proceeds every good and perfect gift, both pertaining to this life and that which is to come. As every good gift is from God, so particularly the renovation of our natures, our regeneration, and the holy, happy consequences of it. It must be ascribed to him. Anybody getting something out of this? He chose to give birth to us. This is verse 18. Excuse me. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. A true Christian is a new creature. He becomes as different a person from what he was before the renewing influences of divine grace as if he were formed over again and born afresh. That's you, 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 all you guys. Do me a favor, turn to your neighbor and say, you are a new creature in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God. He ain't lying. The original of his good work is here declared. It is of God's own will, not by our skill or power, not from any good foreseen in us or done by us, but purely from the good will and grace of God. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
All from him. The means whereby this is effected are pointed out. The word of truth, that is, the gospel, as Paul expresses it more plainly in 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 15. I have begotten you in Jesus Christ through the gospel. This gospel indeed, a word of truth, or else it could never produce such real, such lasting, such great and noble effects. We may rely upon it and venture our immortal souls upon it, and we shall find it a means for our sanctification as it is a word of truth. Also in John 17:17, the end and design of God's giving renewance grace is here laid down, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, that we should be God's portion and treasure and a more peculiar property to him, as the first fruits were, and that we should become holy to the Lord as the first fruits were consecrated to him. Christ is the first fruits of Christians. Christians are the first fruits of creatures. Okay, moving on. Gonna read 19 through 27 from the NLT. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at the mirror at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. To prepare our hearts to God's word in the midst of trial, Christians must concentrate our attention and be quick to hear, control our tongue and be slow to speak, and contain our anger or be slow to wrath, and cleanse their lives of sin. Anger or wrath does not promote the work of God's righteousness. Uncontrolled anger violates God's standard of conduct for the believer. Listen to this in Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So what he's saying there is the one who could control his anger is better than the tyrant. He's better than the rulers that rule with fear and with violence. That's another virtue that we need to seek.
Yes.
We're seeking wisdom, right?
Amen.
We're seeking patience. And we have to be peaceful, slow to anger. We have to. James 1:21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Sin is not just incompatible with receiving God's word, it prevents the word from reaching a person's heart. God's word should be welcomed in the heart, received with anticipation like a love letter, and read with desire to put his words and commands into practice. Do I need to see that again? God's word should be welcomed in the heart, received with anticipation like a love letter, and read with desire to put his words and commands into practice. Amen. Don't just read it. Don't just... No. Have anticipation of reading that. Like he said here, like a love letter. If any of you guys have ever been in love, I know nowadays you got text messages and, you know, FaceTimes and all that, but when I was younger, I had to do a little bit of time, you know. When they called my name for a letter, it was anticipated. I was wanted to smell the scent they'd put on there, and you know, that's the anticipation we're talking about. We want to hear that word. We want to feel that word. It's got to be music to our ears, but not just to read it, but to live by it. Don't just listen to what it says.
Right.
Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Simply listening to the word of God has no lasting value. So, when you guys leave here, I pray that what I'm speaking to you today has a lasting effect.
Amen.
This is from 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in a word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When we open the Bible, as believers must intend to do what it says. Amen. The Bible is more than a book to carry to church. Its pages should be ran through and marked up or wrinkled from rustling through it. Right? I got my Bible looks all. I mean, I don't want to bring up Judy's Bible. The other day, the whole thing fell out of the I said, that's right. I mean, she's going through that thing, right? She's not just carrying it. Judy's putting in the work. The Bible is more than a book to carry to church. Its pages should be ran through. Okay, I just said that part. Excuse me. It gives readers an easy way to follow the heart of God and the footsteps of Jesus. That's what the Bible is. Not only that, it's giving you guys the answers to the test. Right?
Yes. Open book.
Open book. Read it. Yes. Answers are right there. Everything you go through. It's right there.
Amen.
You know, even if you have to, oh, what did it say about this? Okay. That's fine. Not everybody has it memorized. I sure don't. There's the parts that I do and the parts that I got to go back and do over and over again so I could try to retain some information. I didn't respect my tempo as a young man, and now my mind works a little different. Work in progress, though, right?
That's right. Hallelujah.
Construction board.
Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. As James pictures careful readers of the Bible, he sees them doing what they read. Casual hearers simply glance at the high points of God's word and then go on their way like tourists. Ooh. Anybody ever been a tourist? I have. I went to Italy. We're looking. Oh, nice. All right. What next? What else is there? Don't do that with the Bible. Careful hearers mine God's word like gold mines and return with new life-changing treasures. The Bible just have a continuing effect on the life of the believer. John 8:32 NLT. And you will know the truth and the truth will set you free.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Also in James 1:26-27. James warns his readers about the danger of deception. The unbridled tongue renders a person's testimony useless. Let me break that down a little bit. An unbridled tongue refers to the self without self-control or restraint, often resulting in harmful, hurtful, or reckless speech. 42 years of my life, not only was I quick with the hands, I was quick with the unbridled tongue. I thank God that He changed that in me. I pray for forgiveness the way I spoke with my wife for years. Unbridled tongue. I wasn't abusive like that, but I had my times where I said things I shouldn't have said to hurt her. I never got physical with my wife, but the tongue lashing was, ew. I ask God for forgiveness for that every day, because it was reckless, hurtful, and harmful. And I pray we have to show restraint in those situations. I pray every morning when I wake up for my heart to be filled with peace, love, and the Holy Spirit. Because yes. Anger had a tight grip on me for decades. Jesus equates the treatment of people in distress with how people treat him. I'm going to say that again. Jesus equates the treatment of people in distress with how people treated him. We know the story. Not everybody was like, there's Jesus. He was like, oh, there's that Jesus. Man. So that's what he, when we do that to our neighbors, to the people that we come in contact with, we're doing it to him. That's his child. The same way we want to be his child, that's his child. Amen. They might be in the wrong at the moment, but that's not for us to judge. It's not for us to lash out at. We have to show patience. Right? We got to harness his spirit. As soon as we let that tongue go, guess what? There goes your testimony. There goes everything you've been working on. You just lost. It's a loss. It's an L. Who likes taking losses? No. Mm-mm. Listen to this in Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. This is the litmus test of true faith. Now, if you don't know what the litmus test is, I got it here for you. A litmus test is, in slang and figurative speaking, used as refers to a single decisive factor that reveals the true character or acceptability of something or someone. So those situations, that's a quick one. You know? You could take somebody to a Charger game or a Padre game. Especially against the Dodgers. You'll find out something right there. That's the litmus test right there. The litmus test right there. And boy, it's going off and, you know, bleepity bleep, bleepity bleep, bleep, bleep. They start talking all that mess. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? It'll reveal. We got to be careful. I'll start. See? We brought it here. So again, a litmus test is slang. It refers to a single decisive factor that reveals the true character or acceptability of something or someone. To keep oneself unspotted from the world is to face the Lord. The believer should be compassionately involved with the social problems of the day while remaining holy. It's all right to have an opinion in politics, but not from a worldly view. It's got to make sense in our spiritual, godly view. It has to, or else don't get involved. You know? We got to protect that part of us. When I hear some of the things being said out there, especially since Charlie Kirk was assassinated, man. It's one of the reasons I came to James. You know? Everybody's so quick to speak. Slow to hear. I didn't know a lot. I had heard some things from him. But once I got into his base and everything that he was really speaking, I was like, man. This guy was a true believer. This guy knew way more scripture than I pray that I could get that intelligent with the word. Now I know his political views is what really angered the world and what's separating the world right now, but his base belief was in God and Jesus Christ. We could only be so lucky to be that inspired to want to go out there and preach to the masses, you know. We just have to make sure that the Spirit is what's driving us in those situations. We can't do it on our own understanding.
And Pastor G said he wasn't thinking of punk.
Nope.
You know where his foundation was.
Exactly.
You have to respect that.
Can't fake that. can't fake it, because everything that it came back to with him was Jesus and the Father God. Everything. I looked. I didn't want to be defending somebody who's saying this, that, and the other. I wanted to know. Everything came back to Christ.
I did too. I researched.
You know?
It's a real deal.
Real deal. He's a martyr now.
Yes, a martyr.
You know? Coming to a close. When speaking about how the today me can do for the tomorrow me, isn't about worrying or unsettling feelings about what tomorrow may bring out. Making the best choices for ourselves today, whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual choices. We have to be on our P's and Q's today, saints. We have to. We are all sinners, but with repentance and the water baptism, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and reborn as a new creature in Christ. Amen. 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 Amen.
Hallelujah.
Just want to say thank you guys for coming out today. Thank you again, Pastor, for giving me a chance to talk. This today me is helping the tomorrow me, setting up.
That's right.
It's not just physical, spiritual, all the things I said, but it's also physically. Like, we got to watch what we do to our bodies. I've been in construction since I was 17. Just 1 year after getting shot in the back with a shotgun, I didn't think I was going to make it this far in this trade. I remember telling my dad, my back hurts already at that age. But I watch how I move, I stretch. Not only that, I wear knee pads, gloves, trying to protect this body so I can make it to 70 in the trade. But we got to do more than that for our temple. We got to watch what we eat, make sure we stay away from all the toxins that the world is offering. Mm-hmm. We got vapes and this and that, and hey, try this, try that. Don't let them push that in your face, James. All you need is him.
Amen. Yeah. Stay right there. Let's pray for him right now. He did. Didn't he do a wonderful job? Come on. Come on.
Thank you. Thank you.
You know, we have to give honor when it's due. And I've seen him just grow leaps and bounds. I remember when the first time he went up here, you know, he was a little, you know, a little stumbling here and there. And today, it's like, that wasn't the Marty from a couple of weeks or a couple of months ago.
Like he's done it for a few years.
Yes. So I've been praying to God, give him wisdom, give him understanding, give him the desire to have that spirit of excellence. And so that's what you want to thrive for, a spirit of excellence.
One thing that I could say, this is just the vessel of the Spirit that's showing me what to say, showing me what to do.
Yes.
This isn't a Marty thing. This is a him thing. I give him all of the grace, all the glory for what I'm doing here.
Amen.
If I were to try to do this at home with my kids on our own, without prayer, without everything, it might be a little stumbling.
So let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for this man of God who you are raising up, right, God, right before us.
Yes.
And you're doing it in real time. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless his ministry, bless his family, and bless everything, Lord, as he continues to delight himself in you. I pray, Lord, that you would give him the desires of his heart.
Yes.
According to your will and purpose, God.
Yes.
So bless the rest of his day, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Turn this off?
Yeah, I'm gonna. It's off. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We're gonna dismiss in just about a moment right now. Let me just do something here real quick. There we go. Amen. Amen. We serve a mighty God. I hope you know that. And I want to thank and praise God for Facebook and YouTube that has joined us this morning. Hey, listen, if you got here late, that's okay. You can always go back and revisit the moment on Facebook and YouTube. But we want to reach out to those who probably maybe never committed themselves to the Lord. Maybe they never given their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to ask the Amazing Grace family that's here to pray with me, to pray for you, that you too may receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So I'm going to ask everyone to bow their hearts and their heads with me and pray this prayer by faith and watch God do the miraculous. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me. And the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me from all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God a shout. Come on, is he worthy? He is so worthy, worthy, worthy.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening. Hallelujah. We give you the praise.